Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Today's title of the sermon is, Don't Swerve from Christ Who Alone Can Save You. I've been in ministry for a few years. I started in 1982 in ministry. Over those years, I have witnessed people come face to face with Jesus Christ, grip the back of the chair, refusing to submit to Him, and die that week. That was my first funeral. 21 years old, shot to death. I have watched people being raised in Christian homes shake their fist at their parents verbally, walk away from the faith. I have watched people over the years say yes to Christ, follow Him, face hard times, and ditch the faith. I've watched people be faithful, go through hard times, and grow in their faith. We are all on the road to eternity. And what we do with Jesus Christ in this life is what matters for eternity. Now, Paul's been writing to young Timothy, a pastor. This is his final will and testament, if you will. He's instructing Timothy on how to be a pastor, how to minister to people, and how to not get caught up in the fads or in the false teaching or in the things that would take him away. But in a broader sense, this passage is applicable to all of us. Because we will all, because you're here sitting under the Word of God and others are going to be listening online, because you all are sitting under the Word, you have to do something with it. You're accountable for it. And the encouragement of the Apostle Paul to Timothy and to all of us is, don't swerve from the faith. Stand with me, please, and I'll read verses 14 and 15 of our text. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You can be seated. The Christian life, the prosperity gospel wants people to believe that what God wants for you is health, wealth, and happiness. And they lie to people. Because Jesus clearly said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, troubles. Hard things are going to come your way. And then he said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Paul said the similar thing to Timothy, says Paul acknowledged the temptation to ditch the faith and follow false teaching. There's a temptation there. The big church, the church, whatever it happens to be, that is got everything people want, and yet they have sidestepped biblical truth, particularly truth that might be hard for people to take. The temptation to follow that is real. I thank God that there are many pastors today who have not compromised. I praise the Lord that many men are standing firm for the gospel and willing to take their lumps for it. I thank God for the Christians who have committed to biblical teaching versus entertainment. But living the Christian life is difficult. It's hard. Timothy's been reminded, your second point, Timothy's been reminded of the difficulty of being a Christian. It is difficult. Not that our salvation depends on us, but living the Christian life is inherently difficult. Verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3, Paul said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, in America, we don't have that kind of persecution, but we've got brothers and sisters around the world who come to faith in a cult like Islam, and they're killed or disowned, or the parents attempt to kill the children for denying Islam and turning to faith in Christ. Persecution happens. And sometimes in America, Christians are faced with the fact that choose Christ or choose me, a person might say. And a faithful Christian says, don't make me choose, because I'll choose Christ. And then bears the result of that. Timothy was also reminded of the tactic of the enemy even within the church. He was reminded of the tactic of the enemy within the church. Pastor Tim did a great job with these portions of Scripture last time. But in verse 13, Paul said, "While evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So both the deceiver and the deceived are declared to be evil. Because a person might come to faith in Christ or profess Christ, and then all of a sudden the evil person comes into their life, and suddenly they take them away from the truth and put them on a path away from the Lord. We have to always be on our guard that imposters and false teachers abound. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said this in verses 13 and 14, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Timothy and all believers must purpose to remain faithful to the Word of God even though trials will come. We have to make this our mission. Make this our goal. And understand, we can't do it in our strength. It's the Spirit of God that does it through us. It's the Spirit of God that sanctifies us. It's the Spirit of God that redeems us. And it's the Spirit of God that empowers us to live the Christian life. But we have to determine to live it. And that's why Paul could tell Timothy in verse 14 of our text, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned." Like what John Calvin had to say. He said, "Although ungodliness is increasing and making progress," and this was way back in the day, centuries ago, Paul tells Timothy to stand firm. "This is the acid test of our faith. Stand firm in the faith. This is how you know you're a believer, and this is how others will know you're a believer. Stand firm in the faith. Don't go following after these myths. Don't go following after these false teachers. Don't go following after the prosperity gospel. Don't go following after the cults. Stand firm in the faith." And the heart of our text here is very interesting. It's not one of those deep theological text that we're going to dive into and pull out some new truths. But Paul lays out some wonderful things for us and gives us, I think, six things that God uses to keep believers continuing in the faith. God uses means. So the ordinary means of coming to faith in Christ is the preaching of the gospel. And there are other ordinary things that God uses in the life of Christians to bring them to faithfulness, to bring them to faith in Christ, and to keep them faithful. So the number one thing, or the first thing that God uses, is firmly believe the received word of God. So you sit under the faithful teaching of the word, firmly believe it, firmly receive it. Make it your own. And again, the Spirit of God applies it to the heart. The Spirit of God makes it alive in your heart. But you have to continue. That's verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. Don't be wandering off after this thing and after that thing. Stay firm in the gospel. I like what the 1689 Baptist Confession says on this. In chapter 1, section 5, it says, "Our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority of the Scriptures comes from the internal work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts." You can't know the truth without the Word. And you can't know the truth without the Spirit applying the truth to your heart. The word is true. You can't know it unless you're in it, and you can't know it unless the Spirit of God is in you. It's spiritually discerned. But once we receive the word, once we receive Christ, and once we receive the word, we have to believe that the word is the word of God. So in counseling, sometimes when people come to counseling with hard issues and they're wanting some guidance, and you give them a scripture and they'll say things like this: "I know what the Bible says," followed by what word? "But." What that declares most clearly is, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't believe what the Bible says. I know it says it. It's not for me. Do not go down that road. Make sure that when the Scripture says it, you believe it and you walk in it as best you can by the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus said this to his disciples in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. In the hearing of his disciples, he said this to the Jews. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed to him, "If you abide in my word," again, abide, John 15 talks about abiding in the branch. Stay connected to it. Live in it. Make sure it's part of your life. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." People use that phrase, "the truth will set you free," all the time. But the truth is in connection with the Word of God as Jesus spoke it. The only way to know the truth is to stay connected to the Word which is given by God. If you're going to keep from swerving from Christ, the Word has to be central in your life. You have to read it. You have to sit under the ministry of the gospel preaching. You have to allow the Spirit of God to apply it to your life, and you have to live it. That's how we firmly believe it. And the good news is, we're not saved if we simply do that. And we're not condemned if we miss a day. A lot of people have guilt, you know. You start out, and I have done this in the past, you start out reading the Bible for a year, right? You're on this Bible commitment plan of reading through the Bible in a year till like January 15th. Things get busy. You miss a day. And you miss two. And then you're like, the pressure's on. I'm so far behind, I can't catch up. I'm done. It's not about catching up. It's about being in the Word. It's not about checking off the day so that you get done. You got 365 check marks on your sheet. That doesn't matter. What matters is, are you in the Word, and is the Word in you? That's what matters. That's how you're not going to swerve. People swerve from the truth because they don't know the truth or they don't believe the truth. And so they swerve from it. Second thing that Paul says to Timothy, the young pastor, he says, remember the testimonies of those from whom you learned the Word of God. So you got the Word given to you. Who gave it to you? I mean, ultimately, God, yes. But who in this life presented the gospel to you? Remember those. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Knowing from whom you learned it. Who shared Christ with you? Who preached the gospel to you? Who discipled you? Who helped you grow in your faith? Who confronted you when you were struggling with sin and they came alongside and they exhorted you and they admonished you and they encouraged you? Who were those people? Look back in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me, so the Apostle Paul was one of those people for Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Who taught you the Word of God? Who came alongside? Who shared the Lord with you? Who cared enough for your soul to minister to you in those dark times? Who were they? The third thing that's going to help keep us from swerving from Christ is recognize that if you were born into a godly family, a family of Christians, you are blessed. You who were born into families where parents were true Christians, where they strive to please the Lord, you are blessed beyond most of the world. You ever think this thought? Why was I born? Not in a negative way. I mean, some of you should be like, why was I born in this family? In a positive way. Why did God choose to put me in this family, in this country, sitting under the Word of God? Why did God choose me to become a Christian? Why did God do that? How did He do it? Recognize that if God puts you in a family of believers, you are blessed beyond most of the world. The vast majority of the world hears nothing about the love of God, the grace of God, the love of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. Hear nothing of that. As a young child growing up in a home of unsaved people, I did not know who Jesus was other than that's what you said when you were angry. That's my first acquaintance with Jesus. But by God's grace, He worked things out and He got me into a church where I sat under the ministry of the Word as a teenager, and the preaching of the Word impacted my heart and I trusted Christ. And I learned who Jesus was from the Bible. Verse 15 of our text. How from childhood. Again, Timothy was blessed. Look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Paul says to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. And he goes on. If you heard the gospel as a child, instead of thinking about how limited your family was and keeping you from fun, praise God he put you in that family that cared enough for your soul to share Jesus with you. Children of godly parents should honor those parents as an act of thankfulness to God for his grace and mercy. The evil one wants to destroy families, wants to destroy people. He cares nothing about people. He promises fun, he promises fulfillment, but what he actually delivers is slavery and death. Christ promises life and pays it up. And paid it through his death. So many times, as I've said, children born into or whose parents came to Christ later resent it. What a shameful thing. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. There's an interesting portion of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. And God uses this family as a means of condemning Israel for their lack of obedience to him. And I always find it interesting that these people were more faithful than most of the world. Jeremiah chapter 35, 1 to 10. I know it's a longer section, but it's important that we read through this, and you'll get this sense of where we're going with this. Jeremiah 35. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers. Then offer them wine to drink. Now, again, he's not saying drinking wine is sinful. Follow the text. So I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, and his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them to the house of the Lord into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. For how long? Forever. You shall not build a house. So if you're going to take the whole wine thing that no one should drink, then we shouldn't live in homes too. This is a testimony to the people. You should not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard. But you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, But we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab our father commanded us. And God's purpose in sharing that was, look, this whole clan obeyed their father in these things of don't drink wine, don't build houses, don't plant vineyards. And they obeyed. And God says, and that's humans. And you can't obey me, your God. It is more important that you obey God, Peter said, rather than man. But understand, if God has placed you in a home of a Christian family and they tell you, don't do this, don't do it. It's not rocket science. If God places you in the home of a Christian parent and they tell you, I want you to do this, do it. It's not rocket science. The only time you should not obey your parents as children is if they demand that you disobey God. That would violate being raised in a godly home. In a godly home, the parents are put there for your protection. Honor them. Honor them. And that's what Paul is calling Timothy to remember. You were given this childhood. Honor your grandmother and your mother for sharing the gospel with you. Now, what about if you weren't raised in a godly home? What if you were not raised in a godly family, but by God's grace, you're now a believer in Christ for salvation? By the way, this point is so long, I had to put it on two slides. Not raised in a godly family, but by God's grace, you are now a believer in Christ for salvation. You've been given the honor of starting a new line of godliness and passing your faith onto those entrusted to you, even if they are not your own children. The scriptures say, more are the children of the barren woman. Talking about the fact that in Christ, you can have all kinds of children. Because you shared Christ with people. Paul said this multiple times. Let me show you how he declared this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. You might have an earthly father. That earthly father might also be your spiritual father for sharing Christ with you, but you may have been raised in a home where you did not have a godly father, and someone came along and shared Christ with you. That person became your spiritual father. Philemon, verse 10. And this happens in all kinds of weird places. Right? Paul's in prison. He meets a guy in prison. Paul's writing to Philemon, the slave owner of the runaway slave, Onesimus. And he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Even if you weren't raised in a Christian home, but you came to faith in Christ, you could be the spiritual father to others or the spiritual mother to others. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And Paul's saying, I'm preaching the gospel to you. I agonize over the sermon. I agonize over the preaching. I agonize over your soul. I want Christ formed in you as if you were my flesh and blood. Some of you are in the process of childbirth. You're not yet born again, but you're in the birth canal. I can see God at work. And I'm going to keep preaching Christ to you till you come out alive in Christ. What a wonderful picture. Paul's got so many great analogies for us. There's no greater joy than to know that you have been made a steward of the souls which God's entrusted to you. That's one of the joys of being a pastor, is that you're a steward of souls. That's one of the wonderful things about being a father of biological children, is you become a steward of the souls. And in adoption, you become a steward of the souls given to you. Wherever God takes you, and whoever he brings into your life, you become stewards of their souls. You can pray for them. You can witness to them. You can share Christ with them. You can counsel them through the word when trouble comes. But they're part of your life now. And as long as they're in your life, you're a steward of their soul. God is talking to himself in front of Abraham as he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's saying this among the Godhead in Abraham's hearing. Genesis 18:19. For I have chosen him, that's Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. That's the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting is not to make our children good citizens of the United States. The goal of parenting is to bring our children face to face with Jesus Christ so that they can live righteously before him. That they know what justice really looks like. That they know what it means to be holy, because he is holy. That's the benefit of a Christian home. And that's the benefit of being under the Word of God. The fourth thing that God uses and that is, again, carrying on the same thing, a godly parent's and grandparent's first priority is to acquaint their children with the Word of God. So he's just taking this a little further, blowing it up a little bit more. But if you come from a family where it's not just mom and dad who are Christians, but you've got Christian grandparents, what a blessing. Allow those Christian grandparents to influence your children for Christ. Verse 15 again. How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Calvin said this, if anyone has acquired from his youth a knowledge of the scriptures, he should count it a special blessing from God. Look at Deuteronomy with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall teach them how? Diligently to your children. How do you do that? So he's going to flesh out how you do that. You should talk of them when you sit in your house. So your normal conversation in home should be the things of God. And when you walk, by the way, your normal course of conversation when you take a walk with your family is the things of God. And when you lie down before bed, talk to your children about the things of God. And when you rise first thing in the morning, talk to your children about the things of God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Whatever you do in word or indeed do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Whatever you think about, whatever you look at, whatever you purpose, whatever are your priorities, should be the things of God. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. Anyone who enters your home should hear the things of God. Your house should be saturated, not because you plaster it on the walls, but because of the testimony that you've given to your family. Your house should be a house where the Word of God is declared, talked about, thought about. That is not a hindrance to children. That's God's instruction to children, and it keeps them safe. On in chapter 6 to verses 20 and 21, he says, "And when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son," and what he's saying is, when your kid asks a question, give him an answer from Scripture. Give him an answer on the working of God. Your children ought to know how you came to faith in Christ. Your children ought to know why you serve and love the Lord. It ought to be an open conversation in your home. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." What would provoke them to anger? Disciplining them without telling them why you're disciplining them and what God says about it. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's Parenting 101. But I don't know what the answer should be. Tell them that. Then get back to them with it when you do figure it out. Your children are looking to you, parents, for the answers. And that's the blessing of also having grandparents. As a parent, you might say, my kid asked me this question, I haven't got a clue. Grandpa, grandma, what do you guys think? What should I tell them? And then you spell it out for them. If they don't have an answer, you go to your pastor. Hopefully he's got an answer. Number 5, as a Christian, you've been given wisdom. Every Christian has been given wisdom through a right understanding of God's Word. And the more you understand the Word, the more wisdom you have. By the way, just a side note, I am amazed at the lack of discernment of many who claim Christ. They make some horrible decisions. Make decisions purely based on the flesh. And it's destructive to families. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, "How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise." It's the Scriptures that bring wisdom. Worldly wisdom will always fail. Not in your notes, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. Well, let me back up to verse 18. We'll get a running start at these verses. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The world can talk smart. People who don't know Christ can have all kinds of degrees. Can use big, you know, $4 words. Don't be intimidated by them. Because the answer is Christ. The answer is faith in Christ. One more quote from John Calvin. He said this. Paul's intention here is to commend the certainty of his teaching. For we should not persevere in things which we have been taught, which we have been wrongly instructed. So even if you came to Christ and you realize as you're maturing in Christ, some of that teaching I got, it wasn't heresy, but it was off. It's okay. In fact, it's right to make the change. It's right to grow in your faith. Where you've been wrongly instructed, grow, change. If we wish to be Christ's disciples, we must unlearn all that we have learned that is not about Him. Study Scripture. Sit under godly teaching. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. One of the biggest detriments to wisdom is pride. Pride destroys wisdom because pride always wants us to act in the flesh. Always. Humility drives us to the Word of God. Humility is the acknowledgement, I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. And I can trust God to take me to the Scriptures through the Spirit and show me through the preaching of the Word and through the reading of the Word. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Wisdom isn't something mystical, by the way. Wisdom is a discernment issue. I can tell what's right, what's wrong, because I apply it and compare it to the Word of God. Not because I feel a certain way about a topic or about a principle, but because God declares something. And the sixth thing, through faith in Christ alone, a solid foundation for life and godliness has been laid in the believer's heart and soul. And it's interesting that Paul leaves this for last. And maybe because it's the most important issue. If you're not in Christ, none of this other stuff matters. And he's saying this to a pastor because there are people who claim to be preachers today, claim to be heralds of the good news, who are not themselves born again. There are people who, unfortunately, regularly sit under the Word of God who have not yet trusted in Christ for salvation. They're still trying to work out life in the flesh, and it will always fail. Verse 15 again, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's no other way to be wise than to be in Christ. Everything else is foolishness. How wise is it to have godly parents or godly people come into your life or sitting under the ministry of the Word where you hear about the love of God, the grace of God, the sacrifice of Christ, eternal happiness and joy in Christ, and then to say, I don't know if I buy that. That's a fool. Because the fool says in their heart, there's no God. The fool says, I don't need God. I can make my life happy myself. And it ends up an absolute train wreck. In 40 years of ministry, I've watched many trains wreck, lives destroyed, families broken, people die because of rejection of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the only foundation you'll ever need. And He's the only foundation that ever really lasts. When we were in Texas at my in-laws, there was a man who was building a house. And he literally portrayed the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Literally, there were no footers. Literally, it was wood laid on sand. He was building this house. He had windows in it. He had doors on it. And it was condemned and bulldozed. And that is a perfect example of the person who trusts in themselves and does not trust in Christ. They can build a house with their life. They can put doors and windows in. They can put a roof on. But in the end, when the inspector comes, it will be condemned. Because it didn't have foundation. And the foundation has to be Jesus Christ. So three questions as we close here. Christians ought to regularly take inventory of the wonderful grace of God in their life. You ought to take inventory. And you don't have to be a Christian to take inventory. You can still do it. And may God convict you as you take this inventory. First of all, what did God do to bring me into contact with the Word of God? How did God arrange life, move the pieces of life around to bring you to the point where you came face to face with the gospel? What do you have to do? What kind of things happened that you were put in? Or maybe you were just born there in a Christian home, came face to face with the gospel. But what did God do? By the way, being born in a Christian home, as I've already said, you could have been born in the Middle East, never hearing the gospel, but you weren't. God put you in a family where Christ is known. So the second thing is, who did God use to show me the gospel? Name their names. Who are they? Put them down on paper. I don't remember their names. Well, put some description about them. A pastor, a friend, a co-worker. You don't have to remember their names. God knows. The third, how has God transformed me with His Word? Well, what changes has God made in my life since I came to faith in Christ? If you're not in Christ, you can't fill this one out because you haven't yet changed. But how have you changed? How's your thinking different now that you're in Christ? How are your priorities different now that you're in Christ? What's He doing to transform you? There is no security for a person not in Christ. There is just insecurity. Only in Christ can we find security, because we are eternally redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. What's God been doing in your life? And have you thanked Him for it? Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for Paul's instructions to this young preacher, Timothy, that he remember what You've done, that he not swerve from faith in Christ and commitment to the Word of God, but that in remembering, He praises You. And in remembering, we can praise You. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the family of God. Thank you, Father, for bringing people into our life who shared Jesus with us, who cared for our souls, who loved us enough to tell us about our need of a Savior. May we live for you, acknowledging your grace and your mercy. Dismiss us with your blessing, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Amen.